Well, Andy is enjoying some well-deserved time off, but I could not give you a little dad joke from him. So you guys hear him on Sundays. We hear him throughout the week, so you kind of compile him. So he asked me, he said, "What do you call a preacher who plays poker?" "A chipmunk." Yes. I love the mixed response. They're like, "Eh," and they're like, "Yeah." It's wonderful. Well, we had a group that they went to go help Operation Christmas Child on Friday and on Saturday, and we have a picture of the group. And I was speaking to some of them, and they said they packaged, the warehouse, the people who were serving, packaged 47,000 more boxes on just one of the days. So it's a good-looking group. Yeah, so thank you to all of you who went, and thanks to everybody who has also supported, not just in physical time, but also in other gifts and things. So our church is really generous, and that's something I really love about our group, for sure. But today, we are going to talk about both presents and coal, but it's not what you get in your stocking or under your tree. It's going to be a holy coal. So if you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. And so in Isaiah, the very beginning of chapter 6, he tells us he receives a vision from God. And this is in the year of King Uzziah, right in the year when King Uzziah dies. And so we know historically this happens around 739 BC. And this is important because Isaiah is going to start receiving some revelations hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they ever come to fruition. So, which is just amazing. So let's just go ahead and read Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So Isaiah finds himself in the very throne room of Yahweh, the God of heaven and of earth. Now, it seems he mentions the word temple. But he's not in the earthly version of this temple. Remember that when God was talking to Moses on Mount Sinai, that he was telling him how to build the tabernacle, it must be a perfect mirror image of what is in heaven, which is God's actual throne room. And here we don't have an ark of the covenant, which is just the footstool of God, but we have his very throne. Similar to the ark where there's cherubim overlooking the mercy seat, here we actually have other angels above God, and they're praising his glory, and that it's filling all the earth. This had to be an amazing sight, right? You have God himself on his throne in heaven. And you have these angels who are absolutely weird. They have six wings, right? And they're covering their face and their feet, and they're flying around. And the whole thing is just shaking and filled with smoke. And Isaiah's first response is not, "Wow, this is really cool." His response is, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to die. Woe is me." And notice why. So why is he afraid for his life? He recognizes that in God's presence, his sin becomes very apparent to him, right? And I think this is common to people who come into the presence of God. I mean, I think this we can relate to this as well. I think when we come face to face with God, we realize how broken we are. And in light of his perfection, his glory, and his love, we realize, oh my goodness, I'm missing something. And Isaiah felt this too. He realizes, I shouldn't be here. I'm a man of unclean lips. This isn't right. I'm from a people who have unclean lips. And so he's afraid he's going to die. Not just that he doesn't belong there, but he's going to die. And so God actually gives the Israelites very specific regulations about being in his presence. And you have to be clean. So this is ritual purity. You can't do certain things. You can't eat certain foods. You have to wear the right clothing. There are very specific regulations for the Israelites for coming near to God. And even more importantly for the priests, they definitely have to be clean. They have to make sure they're wearing the right garments and that it's anointed and that they have offered the right sacrifices. It has to be done the right way, and they have to be clean. And there's several, many things that actually can make someone unclean. And so actually touching any of these things makes them unclean. And a lot of them are related to death. So some of them are food related, but a lot of them are things that relate to death or decay. And so, for example, if you were to touch something that has died, whether that's an animal carcass or whether that's a person, actually, if they were even to die in your presence, you're considered to be unclean for a period of time and you have to wash. Sometimes you have to burn your clothing. You can't touch anyone that has, it's stated leprosy, and this could mean any sort of like skin disease. It could be a rash or a lesion. Leprosy itself, you have to go through certain rituals to clean your body and make sure that you can be near God. And this is, it even means you can't be in the camp of Israel. You can't even be near the tabernacle. They actually put you outside the camp for so many days, especially if you have something wrong with your skin, and they want you to wash and shave your hair and do all these things before you can come back into the camp, because it was very important to keep the area where God is going to reside clean and pure. As God even says, as I walk amongst the camp, nothing will be impure. It's almost like God's holiness is dangerous to that which is not holy, right? So it's dangerous, and Isaiah gets this. That's why he's afraid, right? He says, what, I have unclean lips. I'm going to perish just by being near you. I'm not even supposed to be in this Holy of Holies place. And here I am in God's very throne room. And this is also something that is familiar to him, this response. If we look back through scripture, which Isaiah would have known, Hagar, when she flees her mistress and she goes into the wilderness, God appears to her. And she says, you're the God who sees me. But she also says, I have seen God. And she's terrified. She says, I'm surprised I'm alive. I made it out alive and still saw God's face. And this happens to Gideon as well. Gideon, when he sees the angel of the Lord, remember he's in the wine press threshing his wheat so the Midianites don't see him. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. And he has a conversation with him and he's not quite sure who he is. And then he offers a sacrifice to him. And then he realizes, oh no, I saw God. And God talks to him and says, no, peace to you. You're okay. You're not going to die. But that was his fear. Even the Israelites themselves, while they were coming before Mount Sinai, God is standing on top of the mountain and he pronounces the Ten Commandments to them. He says, this is the covenant I'm making with you. The Israelites weren't like, yeah. They were, oh my gosh, Moses, tell him he can't talk anymore. Don't, not another word or we're going to die. It was so awesome and powerful and they were afraid that they would be destroyed just by being that close. And Moses is like, come on, we're going to the foot of the mountain to hear the covenant. He's like, nope, you go up there and if you make it, then we'll listen. You be the mediator between it. We're not going to do it. And there's many more of these instances where people, when they see the face of God or they're in his presence, they're afraid. Because they are unclean, they're impure, they're very aware that they are not the same and that they will be destroyed by God's holiness. But if we continue to read in the rest of Isaiah 6, you have another important detail. So Isaiah just said, I'm going to die. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What an amazing thing to hear in God's presence, right? And it's the very same thing he just said was unclean. What was wrong with him? His lips. It wasn't just a pronouncement. It was, fine, we'll touch the very thing you think is wrong with you. It's healed. It's taken away. This is what King David says in Psalm 32 when he says, blessed is the one whose sin and iniquity God doesn't remember, that he forgives it. This is beautiful to hear. And we've all heard the same thing. But notice this interaction. Remember we just talked about the law and how if you touch something that's unclean, you become unclean. If you're around a dead body or you've touched even just an object that someone who had leprosy, you can become unclean by that as well. If something like an insect were to die and fall on your favorite urn, sorry, you got to break it. Otherwise, anything you eat from that will be unclean. So just touching something that's unclean makes you unclean. Isaiah is unclean, but the coal does not become unclean or impure. It actually takes away his impurity and forgives him of his sin. This is different. This is something Isaiah would have not thought to happen, right? He probably would have thought, I'm going to burst into flames when that coal touches me. But that's not what happened. Instead, he's made whole. This is unique. Remember this interaction because we're going to come back to that. But let's keep moving forward because Isaiah is going to keep hearing some really special things about what's to come. So this is supposed to say Isaiah 7. But therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That's chapter 7, verse 14. So he's hearing something. Someone's going to come. And this will be a miraculous arrival, right? This is from a virgin, and it will be a boy. It will be a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. In Hebrew, it's with us, God. Like, God is with us right here and now. And so we know something from this prophecy, this looking forward, that this is someone, there's something heavenly about this person who's coming. We're not given all the details just yet. But if we're going to skip 8, we'll come back to that. We're going to look at Isaiah 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Now remember, these are pronouncements. A lot of the prophecies of Isaiah at this time is against Jerusalem and Samaria, against Israel, because they've gone astray. So these merciful gifts, these prophecies of what's coming, are kind of weaved in between that. So this is what we're hearing. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, of the Jordan River, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, just fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. Sounds familiar, right? Like Isaiah 7. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And I didn't tell Nick we were talking about this today, so think about that. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so we're told that Emmanuel would be born of a virgin, that this person will be a miraculous arrival, that they will be a descendant of David, right? So God told David when he's on the throne, there will always be someone who will sit on your throne, or your throne will be eternal. Right? This person will sit on that and it'll reign forevermore. He will be revealed in Galilee. This one really blows my mind. This is the exact spot where Jesus started his ministry. Right? And also, in the middle of these prophecies, judgment, it's against Ephraim and against certain tribes of Israel, which are in this area. So in the middle of judgment, God is giving them a joyful prophecy that I'm going to make it glorious. It won't be dark. And this person will be called Eternal Father, Mighty God. This is God himself. So he's not just coming from heaven. This is a heavenly gift. It's himself. He truly is God with us. And what's really, really cool is that Matthew records these things as being fulfilled. So he records that Isaiah, both 7 and 9, which we just covered, are fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And then he says in chapter 4, that at the beginning of Isaiah 9, this Galilee where the ministry is going to start, that's fulfilled by Jesus. He's saying, look, Isaiah heard this 700 years before, and Jesus is doing it here and now.
He fulfills it in his birth, and he fulfills it as he walks on the earth. And that's just amazing to me. So something interesting about Jesus' ministry, though, and it reminds me of that coal we just talked about. Remember, touching someone or something that is unclean transfers that uncleanliness to you, and you have to fix that. You have to remedy that in order for you to be back in God's presence. Well, Jesus does a lot. When he's going around, he doesn't stand afar from people and say, don't touch me. Yeah, you'll be healed. It's fine. He goes up to them and touches them, and something interesting happens, because according to the law, he should be unclean when he touches these people. So for example, he touches lepers, right? There's like 10 of them at one point where he's healing them. He touches people who are deformed or have issues, and when he touches them, does he become unclean? No, it's the opposite. His wholeness, his cleanliness is transferred to them, and they are healed. They're made whole. The leprosy is gone. And this is something really big, because remember, he tells the lepers, go to the temple, right? Because they're separated. They can't be in God's presence. They're not even supposed to be in the same areas as the rest of the Israelites because of their uncleanliness. And Jesus just gave them what they needed to be in God's presence. He also touches dead people, right? So there's at one point in Luke chapter 7 where these people are carrying this coffin, and there's this young man who he's died, and he's in the coffin. And remember, anything that a dead person touches or their body falls on is unclean. So that vessel, that coffin, is also unclean. And Jesus goes up to it and touches it. And again, he's not made unclean. The body comes back to life. And in Luke chapter 8, Jairus' daughter has died. And Jesus and him are on the way. And they're like, it's too late. She's died. And he says, no, it's not. And he touches her hand and tells her to get up. Again, by the law, Jesus should be unclean. And he should have to go through all these processes to be made right. But instead, his life is transferred to these people. It's not the opposite. He's not made unclean. They're made alive by his touch. It's just amazing. Or what about blood? Blood was another thing that could make you unclean. The woman who was chronically bleeding for years and years, she's tried everything. She can't come into the temple either. But she's heard that Jesus could possibly heal her. And all she does is touch the very edge of his garment. So remember, things that were worn by unclean people, they had to be gotten rid of too. But his garments made her clean. You see how amazing that is? And it's just the opposite. Jesus flips it on its head, and she's healed just by touching it. He doesn't have to get rid of his robe and go get another one. She's healed. And it's just beautiful. So his holiness, his cleanliness is transferred to the people he touched. Just like that coal. And so, just like Jesus was doing this, it seems like this Emmanuel that's to come that Jesus fulfills, that he's obviously this person, is very similar to that coal. And Isaiah is starting to get a glimpse of that this process is coming about. But we want to go back to Isaiah 8, because there were people who missed what was happening during Jesus' time. There are people who were so focused on the fact that he was touching unclean people, the fact that he was healing people on the Sabbath, he was breaking their idea of the law, they missed it. They misunderstood. They were so focused on the Mosaic law that Jesus was saying, look at Isaiah, look what I'm doing. I am this fulfillment. He even says in a synagogue, this is fulfilled here today in your hearing. And it's not like the Pharisees didn't know this. They have the whole Hebrew Bible memorized, right? They didn't just walk around with a scroll like we can today with the Bible. They were held in a very specific spot, so they had to memorize it. So they understood exactly what he was saying and exactly what he was doing, but they missed the importance of it. And again, it's not like they missed the miracles. They had people following him, asking him questions, waiting for him to mess up so they could stone him to death. So they are keen watching him, and they're still missing this. But Isaiah in Isaiah 8, God's not surprised by that either. So it says, then he shall become a sanctuary, but both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And scripture tells us that Jesus is that stone that the builders stumbled over, right? That they're broken upon. They missed it. They're stumbling over the tiny details of the law when they couldn't see that Jesus was fulfilling it right in front of their eyes and that he was flipping it around. So he's a stumbling block. But Andy has told us about this the past couple of weeks. The law does not make you clean. It can't. It cannot heal you. It cannot make you new. It just won't. And that was never its goal. Scripture is clear about that too. It's supposed to be a tutor pointing us towards the problem. There's something broken in us. We have a sinful nature. If you could somehow follow every possible tenet of the old covenant, well, then you may be able to boast in some sort of self-righteousness, but no one ever will be able to do that. That's the point. Everyone has had to offer a sacrifice in multiple times to substitute for their wrongdoing. So it's supposed to point in saying, look, this isn't solving the issue, but there is someone who will solve the issue. There is a holy coal who will take it away from you. That's the point. So the law, its purpose is to show us our sin. And it does show us, it does teach us that there does need to be a substitute, right? We've done something wrong. We have trespassed against a holy God. And so someone has to take the punishment for us. And animals didn't do it, right? Otherwise they wouldn't have to do it repeatedly. And an animal's not a good substitute for a person. So it points us to Jesus. That's the whole purpose of it. And unfortunately, as Isaiah predicted, and as it went about in Jesus' ministry, people missed it. People missed the holy coal that was coming. So, you are made clean by Christ's sacrifice. And I want to look at the coal itself. So, think back to Isaiah 6. There, he's sitting there, woe is me, I'm going to perish, I'm ruined, I'm going to die. And the angel gets the coal from where? Where do the coals reside? From the altar. Remember, this is a mirror image of what's in the tabernacle. So there is an altar there, right? So is it just fire that does it? Like what's special about getting a coal from the altar? What happens on the altar? What's the purpose of the altar? It's where a sacrifice is offered. And again, this isn't the earthly coals that do it. It's not enough. We're in God's heavenly, holy temple. And Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus entered the heavenly temple by his own blood. It was his sacrifice on that altar that cleansed everything. So Jesus is this coal who's taking away the sin, and Isaiah is seeing it ahead of time. He hopefully got the point that there is a sacrifice on this altar that has purified and made this holy, and it does the same to me. That its holiness was transferred to him, not that his sin was transferred to the coal. And this is just absolutely beautiful. Your sin has been forgiven, period. Amen. It is finished, is what Jesus' words were. And he's our mediator forever in heaven with the Father. He said, no, that one's mine. I have them. What's even more so, what's interesting, is that we are made his temple. It says the Holy Spirit, God's presence, dwells in us. That's how clean you are, right? The Israelites didn't get that. They had to stand and look at the tabernacle walls. Could you imagine? You see the column of smoke or flame above the tabernacle, but you can only ever see the top of the tent curtain or the wall of the temple. You're not able to go in. Or the priests, they can get pretty close, right? They're almost there. They're closer. And then the high priest, the only person, could actually go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, and he had to do very, very specific things, or he too would die because of his sin. But here and now, God dwells in us. And there should be no fear at all. There's no barriers. The veil was torn. He is residing in us. Remember, this is 700 years before it ever happened. Isaiah got a glimpse of this. But I want you to remember, as Andy was reminding us from Scripture, you are holy. Nothing you did, but you are holy. Amen. So be holy. Go and do it. Be it. Right? Amen. This is something that when Jesus touched our lives, we were given his holiness. And we should live that out. Live a life that is worthy of the calling you've been given, as Paul says. The enemy really, really likes to remind us about before that moment we were touched by Jesus, before the coal took away our sin, right? He doesn't want us to realize our position and what we have and who we are made in Christ's image. He really likes to keep us down. And I cannot wait for the day that he gets his. He likes to remind us of our sin, and I just want to remind him of his stature. His end is not going to be good, and he knows it. And when he reminds us of our past impurity, or maybe things we're struggling with, we really have to hold on to that truth that we are made holy. That angel didn't tell Isaiah, "You're somewhat fixed. You're good to stand in God's presence for like 5 minutes." No, you are. It is forgiven. And Jesus didn't say, "It is kind of finished." He said, "It is done. Period. Over." And a friend once reminded me, there's a story in the book of Zechariah. So this is another one of the prophets. And he sees this image of a high priest whose name is Joshua. I think this is why my friend reminded me of it, because I shared the name. But Joshua is standing before God's throne, very similar to the way Isaiah is, and he's filthy. He's wearing garments that are torn, they're soiled, they're dirty. He shouldn't be there. And there stands Satan, the accuser, they call him. And he said, "Look at him. Look at this guy. He's dirty, he's sinful, he's evil, and he's telling God what he should do. Yeah, get rid of him. Annihilate him." I'm sure he feels the same way Isaiah felt, right? Woe is me. And he's hearing all the words the accuser's saying. And the angel of the Lord says, "I rebuke you, Satan, because this is a branch plucked from the fire." And they give him new clothes. They give him festal robes, it says, which is like these holy fancy garments. They put a new hat on his head and they make him new. And he rejects Satan. He says, "Absolutely not. I have saved him." And that means a lot to me. I mean, I'm not Joshua the high priest, but it hits home for me. But that's the same for all of us. Satan wants you to hear all his condemning accusations. Hear the Lord when he says, "I have saved you. You're holy. Get out of here, Satan." And I can't wait for that last get out of here when he's thrown into the abyss. Remind him of it. Your time is coming. You just wait. It's coming. But let's look back at Isaiah 6, because he responds differently after the call. So then God asks, right after he's forgiven, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And Isaiah says, 'Thanks God, I'm out.'" No. "Here I am. It's me. Send me." This is amazing. Because Isaiah, a moment before this, was like, "I'm dead. I'm out. Like, I'm totally going to just burst into ash. I shouldn't be here." And then a moment after the coal touches his lips, and here's the beautiful truth that he's forgiven, he says, "Send me, Lord." My lips, which shouldn't pronounce your holy words, they've been forgiven, and now I can and I will. Send me. I'm ready. Shouldn't our response be just the same? Whatever you think keeps you away from God has been broken. If it's your lips, he's healed your lips. If it's your hands, he's washed your hands. When Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, Peter said, "Not just my feet, but like all of me, I need it." He recognized it, but Jesus said, "My words have already made you clean." I think we think about that, but remember, "I've already made you clean" is his promise to us. Yes, confess it. Put it in the grave because that's where it's at. But I've already made you clean. So, whenever you hear that call, whatever your daily task is, and God is walking with us, we may not have the same, we don't have the same job as Isaiah. Isaiah was told to go pronounce judgment upon an entire nation, which I don't ever want to do. It sounds awful. But he had the confidence and the boldness, not just to stand before God now made new, but to go and serve him in a very hard way. So whatever it is that God is calling you to do, go in boldness because he's given you everything you need to do it. Everything. Again, the Israelites didn't get this benefit. The gifts you've been given, like I said, you would have had to have been the high priest of the right tribe, anointed in the right way, cleansed at the right time, just to be in there with him for a little bit of time, afraid you're going to die. But here and now, after the coal has touched your life and Jesus has taken your sins, you can come boldly into the throne room of God and just be there and say, send me. Send me, Lord. I'll do it. So, remember these beautiful truths, that God's presence dwells in you, that you are made clean, and your uncleanliness doesn't keep you from him. He takes it from you as you walk each day. He's going to take it from you. He's going to heal you and make you new and sanctify you. And as we near Christmas, we should spend some time pondering just how great these gifts God has given us. He sent us Emmanuel, which is his son. It's such a heavenly gift, right? In the flesh, to walk with us. He foretold it hundreds of years before to show you, this is from me. This is my gift to you. He forgave you and made you clean. He gave you his spirit. And this, it's not just he gives you his presence, but he teaches you. Jesus said that when the spirit comes, he's going to remind you of all the things that I've taught you. That Jesus teaches you things and the spirit's going to say, hey, remember that? And he's going to help you walk the way Jesus walked. And you have direct access to the Father. Amazing. These are such precious gifts and we shouldn't take it for granted. So let's thank him as we end. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son. Isaiah got a glimpse of it. We get to feel it. You took our sin and you made us new. And we can come boldly before you and talk with you and just enjoy being with you. Thank you for coming as a baby. You were so humble. And just wanting to relate to us. Thank you for washing away our sin. And we look forward to when you send your son again. And when he brings his kingdom. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.